You know, we study these ancient books, and if you're new to Calvary Chapel, just let me tell you that that's what we do. We study the entirety of the Bible. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And we're in the study of the minor prophets this summer and into the early autumn. And sometimes when we look at these prophets, we say, what's this really all about? It's like judgment, judgment, judgment. You know, what's it really all about? Well, this is an example this morning of what it's all about. Because what we have in front of us is the newspaper without the newspaper. It tells us exactly what's happening in our world today. You know, the Lord says that he's the one who calls things that are not as though they are, so that when they come to pass, we will know that it's he who said it beforehand. And that's what's happening today. You know, when I asked Renee to marry me, I got to tell you, it was the longest sales pitch of my life. It took a long time, many weeks, many proposals, and it wasn't a negotiation. It was just always no. And I knew the Lord then, and I'd always been excited about end time prophecy, and I always believed that the Lord was coming back in my lifetime. Kind of weird, you know. You have that belief, and you don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to happen. But I really believe that, and I'll never forget. I didn't ask for permission to share this, but so I'll either receive a smile or a frown. But the one night I said to her, because I always talked about the return of the Lord, and she was a new believer, and I said, just take my hand and walk with me into this world that we're going into. And she took my hand and said yes, and that's really cool. Aww. But no, but the point is this. Here we are. Here we are. 26 years later, here we are. It really is, friends. Make no mistake about this. And let's just cut out the jive. People say, oh, they've been talking about the return of the Lord ever since the Lord. Yeah, they have, but it ain't happened until now. And so make no mistake about it. The Lord's return is soon. And so I've asked you to turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to go through chapter 3 this morning, but we have to start in chapter 2. We have to finish this up. This war that we're looking at in the Middle East right now, and I guess you could call it a war, it probably won't last that long. Israel knows that they have a maximum of 2 weeks. Just so you understand this, they know they have a maximum of 2 weeks to do as much damage as they can to their enemies. Here's the reason. Europe imports 75% of its oil from the Arab nations. So they know that the Arab nations will put the squeeze on Europe to put the squeeze on Israel. And Europe receives 75% of Israel's exports. So if Israel says, or if Europe says no to Israel, then Israel comes to their knees economically. So they figure they've got 2 weeks to do as much damage as possible. The news this morning is that they have about 72 hours, they believe, Israel, they believe they have about 72 hours before the UN forces them to the table. In the meantime, they have to do as much as they can. I sound like a warmonger. I hope as I go through this morning, you'll see otherwise, because the Lord has a purpose here. And this war, this skirmish, this thing that's going on right now in Israel was prophesied 2,800 years ago by Joel. Wild statement, but it's the truth. But before that, we have to look at these last verses of chapter 2 because they're very important. It says, beginning in verse 28, and afterward's a good question, we'll come back to that, when's afterward? And afterward, I will pour out my spirit, this is the Lord speaking, on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. I feel like I'm kind of caught in the middle of that right now. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the survivors whom the Lord calls. It's a pretty striking prophecy, but it was actually already fulfilled once. It's going to be fulfilled again because the context is end time, but it was already fulfilled once. Now, don't turn there, but if you remember back in John chapter 20, Jesus has the disciples there, and he breathes on them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Does anybody here doubt that they received the Holy Spirit at that time? I don't think they doubted it. They received the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you look at the way they behaved over the next 40 days, they were afraid, they were very tentative, a lot like us. See, we know that you have the Holy Spirit in us, right? But we're afraid, we're tentative, we're not ready to go out and really challenge. We don't act like we've got power. But we know, we could argue our theological position that the day I got saved, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in me. Okay, so that was the case. They were tentative. They were afraid still. And yet, 40 days later, on the day that Jesus ascended to heaven, there they are on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says to them, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father promised you. He says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. And sure enough, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, which is a mandatory feast when all Jews from all over the world had to come to Jerusalem, 120 of the believers were in an upper room. And they were there. It doesn't say what they were doing. They were just there in the upper room. And suddenly there was a sound like the sound of a great, mighty, rushing wind. And there appeared what appeared to be cloven tongues of fire over their heads. Their heads weren't burning. It just, that's the only way that it can be described. It just seemed that way to them. And they began to speak in other tongues, languages, known languages. They were the languages of all the people who'd come from all over the world. And of course, this is a ruckus. Can you imagine what that would sound like if you were outside? It was a huge ruckus. It would sound like a drunken bash. And sure enough, that's what everybody downstairs said. Everybody outside said, it's a party going on up there. They're drunk. Peter said, no, no, no. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Out always cracks me up, actually. I just think that's a very funny line. Anyhow, he says, it's only 9 in the morning. He says, no, key phrase. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and he quotes the passage we just looked at. He said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. He says, even on your sons and your daughters, they'll prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even on my servants, men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above. And on the earth, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood until the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Well, what that tells us as the church, okay, let's just take prophecy out of it for a moment. Let's take this war in Israel out of it for a moment. Let's look at us for a moment. What that tells us is that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was not just for 120 in an upper room and not just for the first century of the church, like some people want to believe, but the pouring out, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for every single believer is available all the way through the age of the church until the end of the age. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Has that happened yet? No. Blood, fire, billows of smoke. Has that happened yet? Not like you'd notice. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Has it happened yet? No. And yet the prophecy says it will continue until then. So for the church, it will continue. The availability of the power of the Holy Spirit is just as much to us as it was to the apostles and the early believers. See, we're a lot like the guys who were tentative and afraid. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We don't ask for his empowering. And that's what he offers. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Look at verse 28 again. It says, and afterward. After what? Now let's go back into the Joel context. Afterward. After what? After Israel is restored to the land. You know, this whole study that we've been doing in Joel, he starts off describing very vividly an invasion of locusts which came and destroyed all those crops, devastated the land. And as you continue to read through the book of Joel, the language becomes different. He goes from talking about bugs to talking about armies. armies coming out of the north. And so now it becomes a very different kind of an appearance. And he says this mighty thing, a great promise in chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." And certainly it had local importance. It said to those living in Judah at that time that I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to provide for you, and I'll restore everything that the locusts ate. And for us, we take it, and rightly so, as a wonderful promise that God will restore to us those years that the locusts have eaten. Drugs, alcoholism, adultery, fornication, all kinds of sin. Disease. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But it's also a promise, and it's important that we look at it in terms of national, ethnic Israel, that he will restore to them the years that the locusts have eaten. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." In those days. In what days? See, that's what we have to ask. Sometimes we just read these things through. In those days. In what days? Connect it with afterward. In those days is afterward. When I restore, key word. Remember, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. When I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to flip around. You don't have to go these places. But Jeremiah 16, he says this in verse 14. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, 'As surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt.' But they will say, 'As surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. For I will," key word, "restore them to the land that I gave to their forefathers." That restoration is promised in chapter 2, verse 25. That restoration is promised in Jeremiah 16. That restoration is promised throughout the Bible. Anybody who says that Israel's gone is just not paying attention to their Bible. Israel's very much back, very much alive, and going to be fully restored. God is going to pour out his spirit on them. See, when we talk about, because Joel's the first guy who brings up, I shouldn't just call him a guy, I don't know him that well. I expect to someday, but right now I don't. But Joel's the first prophet who brings up the idea of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a period of time that actually begins after the rapture, the beginning of the tribulation, and extends through the tribulation, Armageddon, and out through the thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's the day of the Lord. Technically speaking, that's the day of the Lord. And its purpose is a judgment of all the nations who hate Israel, because these are his people. And he will bring a judgment on all who hate Israel. And the nations do hate Israel. I don't know how many ethnic Jews we may happen to have among us this morning. Generally not many in our congregation. But if you know Jewish people, their forefathers were the victims of the great diaspora, especially the one that happened in 70 AD. And they went through the ghettos of Europe, and they suffered the pogroms of Eastern Europe and of Russia, the boot of Nazi Germany. We don't think about that too much, but that's what they went through. The nations have hated Israel. You know, you can read on your own Deuteronomy 28, especially verses 64 through 68, because there, what the Lord is telling Israel is that if you disobey me, then I will send you out of the land. In fact, read it carefully, verses 64 through 68, Deuteronomy 28. Read it carefully, and you will see the Holocaust there. That's how, God just says what it is. He calls things that are not as though they are, so that when they come to pass, we can look back and say, look at that. He prophesied. The Bhagavad Gita doesn't do that. The Quran doesn't do that. There's no quote-unquote holy book in the world that does that. Only the Bible does that. God promised that would happen, and sure enough, it did. It's all been prophesied. But a judgment is coming upon those nations. Chapter 3, verse 2. "I will gather all nations and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up my land. I believe that you can find I, me, and my about seven times in those couple of verses. The Lord's saying there that he's going to bring a judgment against those nations. Jehoshaphat, Valley of Jehoshaphat, is not a real place. It's an idiomatic phrase. Idiomatic doesn't mean idiotic. It means symbolic. Okay. No one really knows, and scholars argue back and forth about, you know, where it might be. There's a couple of ideas. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says that King Jehoshaphat battled against the Edomites in the valley leading up from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem. That could be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's also good reason to suspect that actually means, and maybe we'll look at this a little bit more later, the Kidron Valley itself could be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, we're thinking of the king when we say Jehoshaphat. But it's a Hebrew word. It's a compound of two words. Jehovah will judge. That's what it means. Okay? So the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley where the Lord will judge. So the nations are going to be gathered there because the Lord is going to judge them there. And the great trauma that the world is about to experience was prophesied here. It's spoken of by Joel. Look at verse 4. And again, I tell you, we're going to look at 5 verses, 4 through 8. And I think 9 times, if I'm not mistaken, we find I, me, or my. Who's speaking? Very important question. It ain't Joel. Who's speaking? It's the Lord. Who's he speaking about? My people. My people. He says in verse 4, "Now, what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon? And all you regions of Philistia, are you repaying me for something that I have done? If you're paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you've done. For you took my silver and my gold, and you carried off my finest treasures to your temples." You know, let's just stop for a second. Tyre and Sidon, by the way, where are they? Anybody know where Tyre and Sidon are? Lebanon. Today, Lebanon. Philistia. As in, we call it Palestine today, okay? Where's the Philistines? Where were they located? Down in the Gaza area, okay? And they, you know, they had the five cities of Gaza, you know, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon. I always forget what the other ones are. But this was the area of Philistia. Where is Israel at war today? Gaza, Lebanon. Very interesting. And see, Lebanon was a very beautiful place up until the 70s, really. But it was Syria, because of their intentions, and because Syria is a client state of Russia. Syria had Russian weapons and continues to, by the way. Syria is the one who's behind what Lebanon is doing. Hezbollah is a terrorist organization funded directly from Syria, and those funds come from Iran and Russia. Primarily today, Iran. Don't make any mistakes about this. This is the truth. This is what's going on in the world. We hide our heads in the sand. We listen to what CNN says. We were lied to. Hate to say it. We get many lies. This is the truth, and the Bible tells us. So Joel's talking right here about the war that we're seeing on our TV screens right now. Kind of cool. Kind of scary. Best of times and worst of times. See, because righteousness will increase to the end, and so will wickedness increase to the end. Both those things are happening right now. And we have the responsibility not to have our heads in the sand, but to be paying attention to what's going on and to bring the gospel of peace to all who don't have it. He says, "You've carried off my treasures." You know, when Israel was invaded by Babylon around 600 BC, by 586 BC when the temple was destroyed, all the treasure... The temple treasures were taken off to Babylon and put into security there. But when Cyrus came and he conquered Babylon, he sent those treasures back to Israel. When Titus Vespasian destroyed the temple in 70 AD, the second temple, the treasures were taken somewhere. Anybody know where those treasures are today? the Vatican. No, I'm not Catholic bashing. I'm just telling you the truth. So it's very interesting. He says, you carried off my treasures to your temples. He says, and you sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them to their homeland. See, I'm going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads for what you have done. I will sell your sons and your daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. No one seems to know where that is. Could be Sheba, as in Yemen, something like that. No one really knows. The Lord has spoken. Who is speaking? Whose voice? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord. You know, you can flippantly say God is Jewish, okay? Jesus certainly was Jewish, right? It's a very important thing to remember, and he takes very seriously what happens to his people, as we're going to see here pretty soon. Verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. This is God speaking. He says, proclaim it. Tell it to everybody, to all of the nations, no matter who they are, whether they're Korea or China or America or Italy or France or the African nations, all of the nations of the world. Declare it to the nations. Proclaim it to the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weakling say, I am strong. He's moved here from what we're seeing today, looking forward to what we usually call the Battle of Armageddon, the great and final battle. And the Lord is sending out an invitation. It's like, guys, remember high school? You know? When you called a guy out, I'll see you outside, 4 o'clock. Well, it's not quite that. It's just a whole lot bigger than that. The Lord's saying, okay, let's do it, if that's what you want to do. This phrase, beat your plowshares in the sword, we're used to the Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11 phrase, beat their swords into plowshares. No, that comes later. That comes in the kingdom of peace when he reigns from a throne in Jerusalem. This is before that, where he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, everything that you, let's put it in phrase that we understand today, all the money you spend on feeding your people, sacrifice that for the sake of going to war. Put everything, invest everything to going for war. How much money is spent on armaments, even in the United States? And Russia and China, obviously, North Korea. You know, start to go around the world and look at this. And he says, let the weak say, I am strong. That's often misquoted. Because it is true that the weak can say, I'm strong in the Lord. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because his strength is made perfect in me. But what is being said here in Joel is not that. The Lord is saying, even you who are weak nations, say that you're strong. And don't we see that happening in our world today? Small nations who never had the power to threaten a large one do. How? Terrorism. Imagine the work that goes on in port security in Philadelphia, New York City, Los Angeles, you know, just around our country, trying to keep terrorists from coming in with simple briefcase bombs. A briefcase with a dirty bomb in it could go off. Yeah, it'll cause a reasonably, you know, relatively speaking, small explosion in the middle of Manhattan. But for a 5 to 10 mile radius from there, will contaminate with nuclear fallout. That's a dirty bomb. That's a weak nation who doesn't have the ability to send nukes over an ocean can threaten a large one. The weak are saying that they're strong. Look at North Korea. Is there no reasoning with them? This is the age that we're in. Right now, there's at least 15 nations on the face of this planet that have nuclear technology, at least 15, and at least 25 that have intercontinental ballistic missiles. In other words, they have delivery systems to get them there. If you were watching the news yesterday, Israel's making the point that there's no question in the world that Syria and technicians from Iran were behind the missile that was fired over, not the Katusha rockets, the big missile that was fired over from Lebanon, because the Lebanese don't have the technology to make it happen. So it had to be technicians from Iran, probably, who were behind it. They recognize who their enemy is. You know, we say 700 rockets, and that sounds like a lot of rockets, but let me put it in perspective for you how many rockets that is. Israel is about 6 million people. We're 300 million people. So we are 50 times larger population-wise, and a whole lot more than that in terms of landmass. But that would be like saying, so if 100 people die in Israel, that's like 5,000 dying in the United States. Does that get our attention? If 700 rockets are fired at Israel, that's like 35,000 rockets being fired at the U.S. Does that get our attention? See what I'm saying? It's over there somewhere. No, it's right here. It's right here. It's right here. He says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Verse 11, come quickly. This is the Lord calling him. It's an invitation. He's calling him out to a fight. Come quickly, all you nations from every side. Assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. That literally, in Hebrew, warriors, Giborim, your mighty ones. Those are angels. In other words, angels are going to come down to this. He's calling the nations to the battle, and angels are coming down to it too. So that's who they're going to be fighting with. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Or remember, the valley where the Lord will judge. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. See, the Lord's going to judge. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. There's a harvest that's coming. You know, we like to talk about the harvest. Greg Laurie runs the Harvest Crusades. It's great. You know, it's the harvest of souls from the lost to the found, from the lost to the saved. But when the Lord uses this phrase harvest here, or over in Revelation chapter 14, the harvest that he's speaking of is not that. The harvest he's speaking of is the harvest of the wicked who are bent on hating him. And they're the ones that are being harvested. Why does this happen? It's crazy. It doesn't seem to make any sense to us. Don't turn. You don't have to turn to all these places I'm telling you, but Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Translation in Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, his Christ. The Father and the Son are there, right? Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. In other words, we don't want God's rule over us. We want to do things our way. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Did you know that God is not popping Xanax? That he's not afraid of what's about to happen here? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath. You can go on and read the rest today. It's great to read this stuff because this is what is happening in our world right now. In this end of the age that we're at, it's all happening. It's happening fast. You know, it's really true. Look, here you go. Newspaper. Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other. That's the way. That's the only way that we can understand the news. This is the Philadelphia Inquirer. I have no idea how many hundreds of thousands of these were printed last night. And how much is said about Israel? That much. Out of everything, there's probably a whole lot more about the Phillies and about fishing and the tides and all those other things, because when you get right down to it, it's not that important. Well, it ought to be important to us. Did you know that Russia, I feel like I'm telling the news. Russia, you know, like the countries assign their fleets to different parts of the world and they're scheduled to move at different times. Russia has their Black Sea fleet moving. Ukraine wants them to get out of there. They don't think they're paying enough money, blah, blah, blah. Anyhow, so they're moving their Black Sea fleet to where? A port called Tarsus in Syria. They've been dredging the port to handle all these ships for the last year, and they're moving the Black Sea fleet there. They're putting the pieces in place for the Battle of Magog. It's in our lifetime, Trent. You see, don't scare me with all this stuff. I'm not trying to scare you with all this stuff. I'm telling you, it's exciting. It's very exciting because it means that the Lord is going to return soon. Verse 14. I got to keep moving here. Verse 14. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Again, often misquoted. Not decision as in the people's decision of whether they'll choose the Lord or not. This is the valley of the Lord's decision of what he's going to do with them. Understand? You'll see in a moment. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. There we go again. You know, no flesh, no nothing, no created thing will glory in that day. The sun will not shine to get some glory that the Lord deserves. The moon will not. The stars themselves will withhold their light. If you have King James, I think it says that they will withhold their light or pull back their light. They will do it. Only the Lord will get glory, and certainly no flesh will glory. And then it says that the Lord will roar from Zion. What does that mean? The Lord will roar from Zion? Well, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord will roar from Zion. He'll thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. We see that in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Revelation many times. It says that. Jesus says it a number of times, and John the Apostle says it. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people. He'll be a stronghold for the people of Israel. What's this decision about? You know, we read in Matthew 25, the Lord says there, Jesus says, in that day, speaking about the Valley of Decision, in that day, the Son of Man will sit on his throne in all of his glory. And he will separate out as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep to his right hand and the goats to his left hand. And to the sheep he will say, you saw me when I was hungry and you fed me. You saw me when I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I had no clothes and you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Come with me into eternal glory that was set for you by your Father. And they will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we clothe you? And when did we see you in prison? And he said, if you did it for the least of these, my brethren, Jesus is Jewish. He's speaking about Israel. It's very clear. People muddy this up. He's speaking about Israel. If you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. But to those on his left hand, he'll say, you saw me hungry, but you didn't feed me. You saw me thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. You saw me needing clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Depart from me. And they said, well, when did we do that? Did we not do these things? He said, if you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Depart into eternal destruction. That's the Valley of Decision. That's what it's about. And that's why I sent out a prayer letter last night. But look, we ought to know. We have connections now with Israel. God has established connections for this body of believers with bodies of believers in Israel. Why am I pointing over there? I don't know where Israel is. But over there somewhere. Adonai Roi. You know, Avi Mizrahi, his wife, Chaya. They have three daughters, Devorah, Sarah, Orel. Devorah, tomorrow, it's compulsory service for every 18-year-old, male and female, in Israel. Tomorrow, she enters into armed services. How would you feel, moms and dads? And so pray for them. Pray for that body of believers out in Iraq. Pray for Dugit. It's an outreach. Pray for Steve Flores, his wife Irina. They're up in the Golan and in Tiberias. For Steve and Pat Apple, they're in Tel Aviv. For Calvary in Jerusalem. And there's many others. There's over 5,000 known Israeli believers in Israel. Not to mention Arabic or Palestinian believers. Pray for them. The harvest for believers is ripe right now. You can imagine how God is going to use this to bring them to Yeshua Mashiach. It's going to happen. It's the time of decision. He says the Lord will be a refuge for his people. Why? Remember what he said. He's going to pour out his spirit on all people. You see, he poured out his spirit on the church from the day of Pentecost until the church is taken out of here. But he's going to pour out his spirit on Israel during that time of tribulation, during that time when the earth will not give its light and the moon will not give its light and the sun and the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars will not give their light and blood, fires, and billows of smoke. And the Lord will pour out his spirit on his people at that time. 12,000 from each of 12 tribes, 144,000. They're men who've never known a woman. The Spirit will be poured out on them, and they will testify for Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour out my Spirit, a spirit of grace and supplication on the house of Judah, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. It's the result of the pouring out of God's Spirit. For now, Israel is blind. So many times we say, how is it that they can see all this stuff? They live in the Holy Land. They've got all this testimony all around them. How can they not see that Jesus is the Messiah? The Bible says that God has blinded them. It would be wrong for us to say to a blind man, you know, walking with a stick, you know, can't you see that beautiful mountain? That would be cruel to say that. It would be just as cruel to say it to a Jew. Can't you see that? None of us could see it either until the Lord took the scales off of our eyes. But it's going to happen in Israel. It definitely is. And the paradise that you and I long for was promised by God. This is that which was promised by God. Look at verse 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. And in that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. Or if you're King James, the valley of Shittim. Shittim is just a word for the acacia trees. It's the desert valley where the Dead Sea is today. Think about that. That's a wild concept. That's a wild concept, says in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 4. It says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is the Lord, on the day of decision. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. There is a fault line. There is a fault line that runs through the Mount of Olives. And it's waiting for the pressure of one particular foot. And if you've been there and you've seen the Mount of Olives, what a sight that'll be for the Mount of Olives to suddenly cleave like that. And it says, verse 8, in that day living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter, to the Med and to the Red. Now, some people think it's just to the Med and to the Dead, but the Dead isn't going to be dead anymore. Other scriptures say that they'll be fishing down there because there's nothing that grows in the Dead Sea today. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's going to be a great lifting up that's going to happen. I suspect, I don't know, but I suspect even that valley is going to be lifted up. And there's going to be a flow of water that goes from there all the way down to the Red Sea. Wild. It's actually going to come out of Jerusalem. It makes no sense to us on the surface. It doesn't seem to make any sense. See, we forget that there's a new world capital coming, and it ain't something that the UN is bringing about. God is the one who's going to bring it about. You know, when you look at Jerusalem today and you see the old wall around it, that old wall is not Jewish in origin. It was built by the Turks around 1200s, in the 1200s. And if you look at the Eastern Gate, because remember, the King of Glory is going to walk in through the Eastern Gate, but it's blocked over because the Turks understood that the Jews were expecting the king to come through the Eastern Gate, also called the Golden Gate. And so they blocked it over, like that's going to help. But that's funny. You got to admit, that's pretty funny. But it's built exactly on where the old wall was. Okay, that's important to understand. So, you know, the land's been built up around it, and then this other wall built over it. It says in Psalm 24, it says this, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? He's the Lord Almighty. He is this King of Glory. There's going to be a great lifting up. And as a result of that lifting up, there's going to be this earthquake. There's going to be this flow of water that flows out of Jerusalem into both seas. And there's going to be a time of peace that no one has ever seen before. Make no mistake about it. God is still a God of vengeance. We don't like this idea in the West, vengeance. It doesn't seem right. But God avenges what has happened to his people. It says in verse 19 here, he says, "But Egypt will be desolate. Edom, that lower part of what we call Jordan today. Edom, a desert waste because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations." Get this. Their blood guilt, whose? The Jews. "Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon." What does that mean? Remember what they said to Pilate? "May his blood be on us and on our children." Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. It's going to come this great day. 10 men will grab the hem of the garment of a Jew and say, "Show us the Lord. Bring us to him." That's what the scripture says. Show us this King of Glory, this King of Peace. And they will, on that day, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play at the adder's nest. They will study war no more. Great peace. People will to live to 100 will be like, you know, to live as a teenager. Incredible time that's coming on this earth. You might be excited. Are you? I'm psyched to the gills. Or you may think we're nuts. It's the truth nonetheless. How are we to live? Jesus makes it very clear, Luke 19, that we're not to sit around just waiting for the next event on God's calendar, but we are to occupy until he comes. We have the gospel. We have money. We have time. We have these resources. Every single one of us have the same resources. And we are to invest them in the work of the gospel. We're to occupy until he comes. Moses said, "Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We have days, and we don't know how many days. Some of us here have far fewer days left than some others do. But the days we have, we will be accountable for. And we need to be careful to be sure that we're investing them in the work that the Lord's called us to do. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you for the truth that you've shown us here. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of mercy and grace, that we live in the time of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our God is coming and is a time when we, as the bride, will not be here. We thank you for that. But we know, Lord, that it's going to be such a terrible time that no one in their right mind would even want to be here. And so, Lord, you have placed certain people in our lives, Lord, that you've given us a responsibility for, to pray for, and to share the gospel. We also lift up, Lord, those in Israel right now, our brothers and sisters, and pray for their protection. And for those who don't know you yet, Lord, that they would know Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, our Redeemer and our King, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.